You're listening to an encore presentation of LA Catholic Morning, heard Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. with encores at 9 p.m., along with full episodes on archangelradio.com, Archangel Radio phone app, and on YouTube.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning. Alan Taylor here, and on behalf of all of Archangel Radio, we wish you a happy Thanksgiving. Speaking of thanks, we are thankful for you, our listeners and donors. It's because of you we can continue to broadcast all that is good, true, and beautiful. We hope that these next 2 days you will enjoy the best of LA Catholic Morning. Here you go. Archangel Radio thanks our local Catholic schools for participating in the Fall Pledge Drive. Catholic schools providing Catholic education with academic excellence. To learn about Catholic schools in your area, visit mobartschools.org. On the line, we have a regular Wednesday guest, Tom Riello, who I was texting at some point last night. Tom, welcome in. I got to say this. Yes, it was disappointing. I think a lot of people wanted a red wave, not just in the Republican-Democrat divide, but in sanity returning maybe to some of our government institutions. It didn't quite get there. I think as Catholics, we recognize our government is not going to save us. What's going to save us? The message of Jesus Christ. And that was disappointing in some ways because there were obvious just evil things on the ballots in some states. I mean, California passing that you can basically kill a baby right up to its due date. And I think in Michigan they passed that as well. So there's a lot of work to do. We continue to pray. Disappointed, but so goes the battle. What do you have to say?
Well, I'm just kind of stunned right now, actually. Looking at the data going in, something clearly did not line up, whether the polling was just massively off. I mean, I guess more and more in this day and age, it's harder to poll. One of our favorite pollsters to listen to, Rich Barris, has said that. It's hard to find those independents, those people who kind of are on the fringe of voting. Pretty much, you know, going into any election, it's 40 to 40 already, right? Now we're negotiating over that final 15 to 20%. The problem is that oftentimes that final 15 to 20% tend to be low information type voters. And I don't mean that in a disparaging way. I'm just being honest. Mm-hmm. They're people that, you know, I was talking to somebody last night and, you know, my wife was, and she thought she actually said this. She thought that John Fetterman was pro-life. My wife said, are you serious? And she goes, yeah, he's pro-life, isn't he? I voted for him. Are you kidding? Like, you know, and I mean this. When I say this, it's like, you know, like, that's very, very distressing, right? Because there's nothing about his platform. There's nothing about what he believes that would let you even indicate that he's pro-life. But here's the problem, right? In Pennsylvania, what did you have? You had early voting. You had the first and only debate between Oz and Fetterman on October the 25th, mm-hmm. which basically was during the time that early voting had started. You had already had over 1 million votes cast. We're not serious as a republic. Katie Hobbs would not debate Carrie Lake, and obviously a significant portion of the voting republic doesn't care. Mm-hmm. This is a problem. And until we actually find a way forward, as you all were saying, kind of in the lead up of the news, we are really in a bad way as a country. Now, does that mean we're in a bad way as a church? Well, we better rethink what it means to be church. Mm-hmm. And if people are not paying attention, and if they haven't been paying attention to our topics over the last month with FBI raids into pro-life homes, wake up. It's coming soon. And I don't think people really grasp that one side really does want to weaponize the political levers in this country. I cannot stress that enough. There are real, real casualties that will happen as a result of these votes because they will feel emboldened. Not a single pro-life pregnancy center that has been subject to bombings. Lila Rose posted. Mm-hmm. There have been about 75 or so incidents involving pro-life centers in the last year. Not a single indictment has come forward. But we have two people arrested, two groups of people arrested in Pennsylvania and Tennessee for praying in front of clinics because they were alleged to violate federal law by violating people's right to an access to an abortion. Mm-hmm. And we allow this to happen. Where is our ecclesial leadership? We have to stop acting like we're debating matters of prudence. Folks, I cannot stress that to you enough. We're not debating matters of prudence. It is not a matter of prudence to sit there and talk about transgender child story hour. Mm-hmm. It is not a matter of prudence to say that a 12-year-old should be able to have their genitals removed. I'm sorry. And guess where we've gone? As you said, Ellen, you got California basically saying you can kill a baby up to any time you want. You got a state like Montana with the Born Alive Act that as of last night, I don't know what the final vote was losing by 20 points. Mm-hmm. You 60% of people in Montana voted against that you should have to provide medical help to a baby born alive. Prudence is dead, folks. We're not debating prudence. We're debating matters of justice. So, yes, that's exactly how I'm feeling. I'm sad for my country. It's a bad, bad time. But we also have a great opportunity to be light during this darkness.
I think so, too. We know that our government is never going to give us all the solutions and be the end-all to our life here on Earth. And we're going to have to live out the gospel in our lives, in our communities, at a local level, because apparently in some states, at the state level, they're not willing to do that, and certainly not at the federal level. The other disconcerting thing was, and you probably knew this too from so much, the mood of the country was very upset in regards to they were right track, wrong track, had stated that the country was on the wrong track. And yet when you came out to some of these voting, and it can't be called less than shenanigans, and I don't know if that means anything more nefarious because we don't have that information at this point, but there definitely were shenanigans. And I think to be a true, honest Democrat republic that the United States has always called itself, you have to have transparency in and confidence in the vote. And you saw that in Arizona yesterday. And in other places, like the machine in Philadelphia, you know, Lord knows what they were whipping up there. So there has to be a clearer transparency in how we vote and confidence. Because if people don't have confidence, even the good people in this country that are just striving to change hearts and minds, not through any sort of violence, there's going to be an exasperation level and there's going to be a level of chaos that we haven't seen. And so that's a problem we need to fix, though nobody seems inclined to fix it.
Right, because I think one side has a significant vested interest as to why they like the chaos. Mm-hmm. And it creates this problem. It's an embarrassment. And, you know, a lot of people have been talking, and again, Rich Barris, one of the top pollsters, along with Robert Cahaly, after 2000, and we can all remember that, with the hanging chads and the
boat.
What people forget, and as somebody said this last night, and I'm glad that one of my favorite commentators basically handed him his lunch. Mm-hmm. People act like it's unusual that voting goes on for a long time. No, the vote was brought in Florida in 2000, mm-hmm. in plenty of time. NBC News called it for Al Gore at about 9 o'clock while people were still in line in the panhandle, which was mm-hmm. such a disgrace. And then they had a backtrack to call. They called it for Bush by about 11:30, okay? But the issue that you were debating was these hanging chads, people who had these votes that were they legitimate votes. They were not saying, oh, we're going to keep the polls open, and we're going to keep – oh, no. There's a whole batch of votes that are coming in on November 13th. We're going to count those votes too. Mm-hmm. Oh, undated, and you don't – no, that's not what happened. What happened was you were fighting over hanging chads, literally. Now, the problem that you ran into is you had some areas, Broward County being one of them, where shenanigans has taken place, and everybody knew it for many, many years. Look, folks, people could think I'm being harsh. There's a reason why the jokes in Daily Chicago are funny, but they're also true. Vote early and vote often. There's a reason why Tammany Hall is called Tammany Hall, okay? The idea that cheating doesn't happen in elections is absurd. It's been and we accept it, and it's criminal. It's disgusting. It should be life imprisonment. I mean, it really should be. I mean, this is how egregious, like you said, Ellen, there should be transparency. We should be able to we're giving people the power to send our children off to go die in foreign land. Mm-hmm. This is not silly. This is not milquetoast. Real things are hanging in the balance. We're talking about Born Alive Protection Acts and not all this stuff. And so transparency is absolutely necessary. But what Florida did was, you know what? We don't really want to be a laughingstock to the country anymore. We want to kind of fix this. And over the last 20 years, what have they done? They've cleaned up their voter rolls. They finally did get some change in Broward County. They said, you know, enough's enough with this. You know, mm-hmm. We're going to stop. You know, we found an extra ballot. And what's happened? Well, strangely, what's happened is you've seen the state move more red. Mm-hmm. Gee, I wonder why. Right. I wonder why. And here's the other thing. The third largest state in the country has their vote totals in pretty much by 9:30 at night.
Yeah. There's something.
And they're in two time zones.
Yeah. And the feel of the Florida electric, and I say someone who grew up down there and lived down there and had to vote in Broward County when I was worried about accounting. The turn of the Hispanic vote in South Florida, these are people that lived through for a lot of cases, authoritarian, I can't even speak, I was up so late, life, and under governments like that. And they, it doesn't pass the smell test to them. And they say, no way, we saw that, we had to live it, we had to flee it, and we are not going to vote for that again. And so that great wave, and the other sub wave under that was, there were a lot of Cubans that came in the 60s. So the people voting now, their kids, their grandkids, these are second, third generation. They had been drifting and buying into a lot of the Democratic thoughts, like any generations in our country. The overreach of the government has pushed them all back over to the Republican side. And that is just the nature of historical and cultural voting, that they'll go so far, but they're not going that far. And they all came home to vote on the conservative issues. And so for those two reasons, cleaning up the rolls and the return of the Hispanic to the right brought Florida home. It remains to see. I haven't dived into anything that happened in Texas and in California. We just got to, you know, we need a lot of prayers for that place.
Yeah, it really this all started, you know, a lot of times. And, you know, and look, I mean, I'm going to confess. I mean, I'm a political junkie, and I have been since I'm a kid. I mean, you're talking to somebody on the phone who could remember being 11 years old when Reagan won the White House, who 4 years later, His birthday present was Reagan winning 49 mm-hmm. states to Mondale's one Minnesota and the District of Columbia. I literally stayed up past midnight to see if possible Reagan. There was talk that Reagan might get a 50 state sweep, mm-hmm. even beating Mondale in his home. So that's who's on the phone. Okay. Mm-hmm. My greatest moment at joy of adulthood was when I got to vote for George H.W. Bush against Mike Dukakis in 1988. Now, I will say there were significant differences between Democrats and Republicans back then. I'm not going to say that there weren't. Mm-hmm. But at least there was a fundamental agreement, it seemed, on what it meant to be an American, mm-hmm. on what it meant to be a citizen of the country, of what it meant to be a local citizen of the country. There was those days are gone. Those days are gone. And they're not coming back for the foreseeable future. Like I said, we're not debating. Long gone are the days, for example, about abortion, safe, legal, and rare. Mm-hmm. That's not even talked about anymore. And in some sense, the mask has come off, right? And guess what? The mask has come off, and we don't like what's looking back at us. That's why we have to rethink this.
How do we move forward, Tom? How do we move forward?
Bold preaching of the gospel. And listen, milquetoast is not going to win. Bishop Barron said this years ago. Okay, beige Catholicism is unattractive. Revelation chapter 3. I'd rather have you be hot or cold rather than lukewarm. You're lukewarm. It's like your cup of coffee. You go to pick it up and you're like, ah, I like iced coffee. I like hot coffee. I don't necessarily like lukewarm coffee. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't like lukewarm faith. So if you care about your faith, game on. You better be ready. And that's the key thing that people don't grasp. You want to be like my dear friend John Klein and pray in front of an abortion clinic? If you're living in the state of Pennsylvania, you have to be ready to realize you might get arrested by the feds. That's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. So it's a different – my family lives up in New York. My brothers go to the abortion clinic all the time to pray. They know full well what is awaiting them is a real possibility. And let me tell you something. New York, they will double and triple down now. These people will be emboldened. They're not going to sit back and say, you know, we only won the state by 4 points. No, no, no. Mm-hmm. They will lead. Kamala Harris, let me just say it. Kamala Harris is attorney general. I was talking to my friend about this just to confirm it, okay, over the past week when I mentioned it. When she was AG in 2015, she bankrupted David Dahleen. She bankrupted that pro-life movement. She was going to go after Lila Rose and all of them, okay? They did it. They don't care. They know how to use power, okay? Mm-hmm. That's the bottom line. That's it. And so, Todd, the answer forward, Milquetoast is going to die. Now, it may not die in the next 10 years. But in the next generation, unless there's a reawakening of your faith, you're going to lose your faith. Let me just say it again. Unless there's a reawakening of your faith, you will lose your faith. It will have an expiration date. It is what Benedict said in 1957 as Father Ratzinger. A small creative minority of Catholics will be left to pick up the pieces of a fallen culture. If you think I'm an alarmist, well, you better pay attention to Archbishop Brody's 3 points of why there's a Catholic school. And it ain't to win state football championships. I'm sorry. You can. That's a nice little piece of gravy train. But if you're still living in that world, you're not living in reality. Wake up, smell the coffee. It's game on.
I think we leave it right there. There'll be a lot to talk about in the coming weeks, months, and take a breath because we're going to focus then on the 2024 elections.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, Tom. Have
Bye.
A great day.
See you, Tom.
He's
on fire.
Yes. Randall Smith's going to join us from here to eternity. We're going to dive into what that means next on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Family owned and operated for over 40 years, Spectrum Collision has been serving the Mobile area by providing all types of auto services, including mechanic work, collision repair, auto glass service, tires, and 24-hour towing. Located at 7060 Airport Boulevard in Mobile, Spectrum Collision can be contacted at 251-342-0005 or speccall.com. That's speccol.com. Follow Spectrum Collision on Facebook.
Good morning, and God bless you. Today is Friday of the 34th week in Ordinary Time. Feast of St. Catherine of Alexandria, Virgin and Martyr, November 25th.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable. Consider the fig tree and all the other trees. When their buds burst open, you see for yourselves and know that summer is now near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now, on behalf of Archangel Radio, go out and proclaim the great news of Jesus Christ.
Kevin Turley here. Be sure to join me on the Turley Frequency, airing weekday mornings from 8 till 10 a.m. Some great conversation and some even better stories, and we get a chance to pray together too. So, that's the Turley Frequency on Archangel Radio, weekday mornings from 8 till 10, with an encore presentation each evening from 10 till midnight.
Your radio station makes a difference because you're reclaiming media. You're speaking the truth in love to power and to brokenness.
Speaking the truth in love, this is Archangel Radio.
First thing we make you feel better. Next stop, we pull it all together. I'll keep you warm like a sweater. Take my hand, hold on forever.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. We need a little head bobbing today. Thank you.
It's what we do.
Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Randall Smith. He's a professor of theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas. We're looking at two things here. In the Catholic Thing, if you go to thecatholicthing.org, From Here to Eternity, which is actually his newest book. Good morning, Randall.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
No, thank you, Hav, for having me on.
Okay, so what was the impetus to write a book about topics that no one seems to want to look at nowadays? Like, it just seems in our culture, Randall, as soon as you start talking about death, people run away. Like, I don't want to talk about it. I think I'll go get more Botox, and then I'll just forget about it.
Yeah, it's a difficult topic. And as I admit in the acknowledgments of the book, I'm probably not the first one you would expect to do this. I'm like everyone else in the society, or like many people in society, I wouldn't say everybody else, which is to say that the topic of death really creeps me out. You know, there are people who like walking around cemeteries. My wife is one of these people, and I don't like it at all. The whole topic is difficult, but for that reason, probably it was the reason why I probably thought to myself I should write this book. Actually, the truth is, it started out as a book primarily, and is really, I think, primarily a book about the resurrection of the body. I've been thinking a lot about the relevance and the importance of the resurrection of the body for our understanding of salvation and what heaven is really like, et cetera. And the rest of it, so I was actually just going to start writing an article just talking about different views of, you know, the resurrection of the body. Jesus, was he just, did he just come back to life, you know, like human life? Was he resurrected reincarnated somehow? And anyway, and then the book sort of came out of that, really. It ended up being about different views of death, but it was really meant to be, and is, I hope still, a book about the resurrection of the body.
And I guess some people would say, well, why should we be concerned with that, so about what happens to our body? Because our soul, right, isn't our soul our essence? And the body like a shell that just kind of carries it around. So how do you, Todd's making a face at me over here, Randall.
I am. I'm like, do you ever pay attention to the creed?
No, I know, but for everyday people, and I think maybe that's
everyday
your
people
point.
Are praying the creed every Sunday.
No. Let's say the unchurched or those on the peripheral, those that don't examine the creed every day. I mean, they probably have a vagueness of what happens to their body. And so I don't know how you lay that out to them or to explain why it's important, I guess.
Well, I do. I do try. It's a very important thing, actually.
Okay.
And it is one of those things, actually, and I report this, that when you tell students sometimes and people, and you say, well, this resurrection of the body, they're like, well, what? I mean, you know, you just shed your body like a, you know, shell, and you go to heaven, and as Todd has pointed out, but we do say in the creed, you know, every time we go to mass, the resurrection of the body, and people are like, oh, yeah, what does that mean?
Right.
Well, that's why I kind of wrote the book. Right. Now, again, it seems to me it's not only is it part of the creed and part of our faith, but it also gives you, if you have that view, it gives you a very unhealthy view of the relationship between the soul and the body. The body isn't just, you know, some vehicle that you can shuck behind or, you know, transition into a new one, right? I mean, this is one of the problems. This is one of the things that Pope John Paul II was very good about, the theology of the body. And one of the things that our society gets so wrong is the notion that you can, well, I'll just, shift bodies. I'll put my consciousness into a new body or something like that. Or that my embodiedness is not at all important. And one of the things you get in this kind of Gnostic spirituality we get in the modern world is the forgetfulness of the body and our embodiedness is a very, very important thing. So I had a student once who did say this similar thing. Oh, he said it the kind of surfer dude kind of thing. He said, oh, Professor Smith, like, what if you, the whole point of human life was to find the key to get out of the body, you know, to escape the body, to which I said, well, I quite like having a body myself. I like hugging. I like smells. I like tastes. I like, and all these things are not things that you do if you're not embodied, right? They're embodied things.
Randall, did you get any clarity on what the resurrected body is? Because maybe that's what they're all hinting at. Well, I don't understand the concept of what my resurrected body will be.
Well, for the whole book, in many ways, the whole idea, well, not the entire book, but the idea is that what we know about the afterlife is really revealed to us most fully in the person of Jesus Christ and the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Other things are imagery, which are important and very interesting, but the real idea is our union with Christ in the resurrected body of Christ. And so if you want to know something about the resurrected body, it seems to me you look at the resurrected body of Christ. So I don't know whether that it starts to help, give a sense of it.
Well, I just think it's also important for us to understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a sanctity to the physical body. I mean, right, Randall?
Yeah, well, also, yes, I mean, I think that. But again, it is very funny. I think people haven't really, I mean, they know the stories. They don't necessarily take seriously or focus on the fact that Christ in the risen room, I'm sorry, in the risen body, in the upper room after the crucifixion is bodily. And it's not only that Christ's soul rises into union with the Father, but his physical human glorified human, body, that's part of the faith of the church. And so, again, when we're having this conversation, I mean, these are some of the most difficult passages in scriptures in some ways when Christ appears in this body that seems to be there and is very much bodily, but by the same token doesn't seem to suffer the same limitations as our body, right? I mean, the doors and windows are all closed and locked in the upper room, and then Jesus is there. So they make the natural assumption, it's a ghost. Mm-hmm. And he goes, no, it's not a ghost.
Yeah,
and they touch him.
Give me some fish. Right, yeah.
Yeah.
We're speaking with Randall Smith, and his book is From Here to Eternity, Reflections on Death, Immortality, and the Resurrection of the Body. So, Randall, how should we approach our human bodies now in the existence we have now and on Earth with the as we get a better understanding of what our resurrected bodies will be? Does that have any impact? And if it does, what does it look like?
Well, again, it seems to me that we understand ourselves as united with the body of Christ, number one. But number two, we don't discount the importance of the body, but then we don't overvalue certain things with regard to the body, right? In other words, as John Paul II always said, our body is the way in which we encounter others. It's the way that we come into communion with others. And so that's how we should think about the body primarily, it seems to me. Does it make sense? So we're not thinking about the body as we do so often, material things, as a means of dominating others or as a means of gaining kind of personal glory, that sort of thing, which we oftentimes do, which we make the body into this thing that we want to, use, as it were, another means of our what Augustine would call our libido dominandi, right? Our libido for dominating. Rather, we should see it as a thing that we train and try to keep healthy, et cetera, so we can do our service to others, so we can commune with others. Again, the forgetfulness of the body, as my friend Carter Sneed says in his wonderful book on human bioethics, has been really disastrous for our culture and for human law, bioethics, actually.
Yeah. It is fun, though, in speculative theology to talk about the resurrection of the body, as long as people don't get into fistfights over it, because I remember having to break up a fight in a theology class where these two people were staunchly opposed in their views of whether we're going to have food in heaven. And this one
seems ridiculous.
Oh no, this one Italian guy was like, if there's no food in heaven, then my mother's not there. I mean, he was just going nuts. And yeah. I was like, there's absolutely not food in heaven. And I was like, guys, calm down. We're just speculating. Because a lot of this, Randall, we really don't exactly know the answer, right?
No, right. And that's why I want us to focus on the resurrected body of Christ as the fundamental thing. And but when people ask this, and they do, and it's understandable, they ask, you know, like, will there be dogs in heaven? You know, will my dog Snuffles be there? You know, it's like, look, I get it. But my response to that is, A, I obviously don't know. But B, here's, I think, the ultimate thing you have to understand. Nothing good that we have here is missing from God, right? It's not like God hasn't thought of some good thing that we have here on earth, all right? Because the only way there is any good thing here on earth is because it exists in God's mind first. So, right, it's not as though you get to heaven and then it's kind of like, wow, you know, taco stands. They just never thought of taco stands or something, right? You know, and it's like, no, look, nothing that is good can possibly be lacking from God, right? So whatever good there is of food or grandmothers or whatever must exist fully and more fully in God. So that's not something I think people should worry too much about.
They do get kind of caught up in the details, because I remember teaching high school young men. It was an all boys Catholic high school, and their biggest concern was whether there was physical intimacy in heaven. Mm-hmm. That was their biggest concern. And I'm like, guys.
They're 17. Okay?
Well, right. So it makes sense. But I'm like, guys, trust me. There will be nothing lacking in heaven. You won't be in heaven ever and go, oh, I wish that God could have, you know, brought cotton candy here. Or I wish there was more ice cream. Or I wish there was a prettier sunset. I mean, we're not going to be missing anything. Right, Randall?
Right. Well, that's the idea, right? Again, look, there's nothing. That's to think of God. This is why you need a little better, I don't know what to call it, metaphysics or something. Because when it's to think of God and heaven as though God is just another person, another thing in the universe, as opposed to the creator of everything that exists. All right. And that's an important sort of development in the understanding of the church and of God, actually, because, you know, it's true in the ancient Greek gods. These are just like guys, men and women who exist in a universe which pre-exists them. The understanding of the Christians came to realize, no, what it means to talk about a God who is the creator ex nihilo from nothing is that he's not just another being and not another substance. He's the creator of all being and all goodness. So there can't possibly be anything lacking in goodness in God. And if the promise of the resurrection of the body, and I think it is that we will be fully united with God, then nothing good could possibly be lacking there, because that's its source.
I'm still concerned with how we treat the body on earth to get there, because a lot of people think
it's important. Yeah.
Because a lot of people think maybe they have disabilities. Oh, I can't get right to get rid of this earthly body or for whatever. People dying of cancer. I don't want this broken body. I want something better. I want something new. Or, Randall,
sure,
the people, too, that purposely hurt their bodies, you know? I'm sorry, I'm not a fan of tattoos, so I'm going to say tattoos, especially on your face, are just horrible. So how do you have people that kind of purposely destroy their bodies, too?
Well, again, the two things you said are very different but very important, right? Mm-hmm. We bemoan people who destroy their body because we think, look, something's obviously harming you deep inside, right? I mean, it's not only that you think, well, I'm scarring my body. That suggests there's a scar soul there. Whereas as opposed to, I have nothing to say about tattoos particularly, but I don't want somebody to draw a mustache on me while I'm sleeping, but that's a different sort of issue. But the issue of disabilities are very different. I mean, it seems there, again, we all struggle against the limitations of our earthly bodies in any number of ways. And that's important. It's because it seems to me the promise of the resurrection of the body is that we won't have those limitations, right? I mean, one of the limitations, for example, of having our earthly body, which Christ doesn't seem to have, is that in the Eucharist, for example, is that when you're with your friends in Los Angeles, you can't be with your friends in New York, and you can't be with your friends in Houston, and you can't be with your, yeah, right. You somehow, you have this limitation of time and space, which the idea of the resurrection of the body is that Christ doesn't have those limitations.
Yeah.
Right. And it's why it's very important, it seems to me, also to connect that with the communion of the saints, because we don't want to have this idea that somehow what you do, you leave behind your body. Well, of course, then we leave behind everything on the earth, our friends, our family, our connectedness to, it's very important, it seems to me, that people, because I think that one of the things people fear the most about death is losing their connection to their loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
But they're
right.
They're,
like, oh, I'm going away. But right. They don't, right? We don't lose our connection. We exist with them in the resurrected body and the communion of saints, right? We continue to love those people and be present to those people. Again, that's the problem with losing our faith in the Eucharist. We just don't believe that Christ is like bodily present to
right.
us. And that's why we can't believe that grandma is still like really present to us. It's kind of like, oh, in my memory, grandma exists, right? I mean, always those things in a Hollywood film where like, where's mom, you know, and somebody goes, reaches her and says, right here, you know, in your heart. And you say, well, that's just a way of saying she doesn't exist.
Right.
And but, so it's like, no, really existing.
But it is important to recognize what Ellen's talking about, because mm-hmm. there are limitations with the body, and because of concupiscence and original sin, it does break down. And mm-hmm. like, I have a friend of mine that was born without arms, mm-hmm. and he plays guitar with his feet. And the joke is, you know, I'm like, Tony, when you get to heaven, are you going to play guitars with your new hands? And he goes, I can't even imagine that, Todd. You know, so he's still going to want to play guitar with his feet. Like, we just don't know exactly what's going to happen. Right, Randall?
Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, again, there are amazing things of that sort. And again, in disabilities, one sees limitations of the body in this way. There is a spirit there which seems to transcend, right, the limitations of the body. Not only with disabled people, but especially with disabled people, oftentimes one sees it, right? By the same token, I think we would all say with disabled people, for example, people in wheelchairs, whatever, they've amazing things. If we could restore their restore them to be able to walk, or restore sight, or restore hearing as Jesus does, we would do that,
yeah.
Right? We would restore that integrity and that kind of wholeness. But even then, once we did that, we'd say, but the spirit goes way beyond something here, which is understandable. We believe that there's something transcendent there.
Amen. Mm-hmm. The book is From Here to Eternity, Reflections on Death, Immortality, and the Resurrection of the Body by Randall Smith. Randall, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you again so much.
All right.
Dan Burke's going to join us next. Spiritual warfare during the election. He's going to break that down for us on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Join the club. For just $30 a month, become a member of the 360 Club at Archangel Radio. Where else can you get solid Catholic programming and football? Sign up today by going to archangelradio.com and get a free still tumbler.
Here's your community calendar for the week of November 21st. St. Lawrence 17th Annual Christmas Bazaar, December 3rd and 4th from 9 to 3 in the St. Lawrence Parish Center. Come shop with over 35 vendors, photos with Santa, live music, silent auction, and more. Fun for the whole family. Visit stlawrencechristmasbazaar.com for more information. Our Lady of Lourdes in Mobile's Magi Market, December 4th, 9:30 to 2:30. Homemade goodies, crafts, gift baskets, and more. Breakfast with Santa from 9:30 to 11. $8 for adults, $4 for children 12 and under. For more information, call 251-605-2966. The Chocolate Affair, a gala benefiting homeless families in Baldwin County. Thursday, December 8th at 6 p.m. at the Daphne Civic Center. Enjoy heavy hors d'oeuvres, decadent desserts, live music, and a silent and live auction. Tickets $50. Visit familypromisebaldwinal.org/event-details for more information. Check out our community calendar on our website and send us your events 2 weeks in advance to office@archangelradio.com. I'm Shannon Garner. Have a blessed day.
All of these things, I think, are examples of, you know, how we can, like, rethink about, you know, what a saint is and how they have the same difficulties that we do, the same personality differences, and those are not impediments to becoming saints.
Archangel Radio, the original Saint Factory.
Film critic Sarah Ortiz has described I Confess as the most Catholic film of Alfred Hitchcock's films. While far from his best or most watched film, I Confess is of particular interest to Catholics in that its plot hinges on the idea of the seal of the confessional. In the 1953 film, Father Logan, played by Montgomery Clift, finds his faith put to the test when he is accused of the murder of a wealthy member of his parish. The real murderer is a poor German immigrant desperate for money, and Father Logan knows this because he confessed it to him. However, Father Logan is bound by the secrecy of the confessional and cannot share this evidence with the police, even if it means his own life is at stake. The film is uneven, and key aspects of the plot are pretty dated. But for a Catholic who appreciates Hitchcock, this film is worth a look.
This has been Tom McDonald with a Family Media Minute.
It's exciting to hear other folks right from around here that live through the same things that I do.
Locally grown and operated since 2010, you're listening to Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.
When we return to the Catholic faith, that's where it starts, at the foot of the cross.
Here's a sneak peek of this week's Archbishop Show.
We don't usually know where the suffering is going to lead us, how long it's going to last, or how can we possibly handle this? Because so often when we suffer, we feel so weak. How am I going to handle this?
The Archbishop Show first airs Friday at 11 a.m., and you can find full episodes on the Archangel Radio app and on the Archbishop Show page and archangelradio.com, where you can find a replay schedule of the Archbishop Show.
Mike Aquilina of fathersofthechurch.com on modeling sainthood.
It begins at home. You know, we start with ourselves. We need to model sainthood for our family, and we have to encourage our families one by one to become saints. We have to really strive to live that life in the home, because the home has to change before the society can change. We got to work on our marriages. We got to make sure they're strong. We've got to love our spouses sacrificially, lay down our lives day after day after day, renew it day after day after day. That's the only way it's going to happen. We can't wait for it to happen through some institutional form. We need to be there, and we got to be there with love. We've got to transform our homes into holy places. That's the way the early Christians did it, and that's the way we'll do it today. I don't believe that our Lord is going to let the church fade. He promised that he wouldn't. But we, on our watch, can let things get very bad. And we've got to make sure that we don't do that. We don't allow that to happen.
Into the battlefield. Spiritual warfare during the election. How will Dan Burke handle it?
Well, I know how Dan Burke would handle it, because this guy is the official prayer warrior. One of my favorite people on the planet, Dan Burke, who is the founder
and
the president of the Avila Institute for Spiritual Formation. You can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Good morning.
All the better whenever we hear your voice, man. Mm-hmm. All the better.
Oh, well, God be praised. You're very kind.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And you also have a new book that just came out recently, correct?
Yeah, I do. It's called The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila, Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of the Soul.
Can we talk about that a little bit before we dive into this?
Yeah, sure.
So that's a daunting title right there. I mean, it covers a lot.
Right.
It's charging forth.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the reason I wrote it is I thought maybe I'm crazy. You know, I've been involved in exorcism and deliverance ministry for a while now, and I thought, is the devil as prominent or as, I don't know, as active as I see? And so I thought, well, I'll ask my favorite doctor of the church, St. Teresa of Avila. And so I did a survey of her interior castle, which was her most mature work, and basically outlined in every chapter her perspective on how the enemy works at each phase of spiritual growth, and then what are the strategies she proposes. She actually gives encouragement every time, which is kind of cool. And I walked away going, yeah, I'm not crazy. It's pretty bad out there, but God be praised. We know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he wins in the end, and the enemy only does what he's allowed to do. And so it's in the end, it's true that the devil is active, but it's more true and important to know that God, we have the victory in Christ, no matter what's going on in our life or the world or the crazy elections that are happening.
Amen.
Today.
I've found that people don't even like the term spiritual warfare. They just don't like it. I mean, I think they forget that we are church militant, right, Dan?
Yeah, well, Steffi and I just gave a retreat in White Post, Virginia on a divine intimacy and marriage retreat. And at the end, we take questions, and one of the couples who was uncomfortable with church teaching the entire way along said, do we really have to deal with the devil? I don't really want to, you know, can't we just be good Christians? I'm like, well, I guess if you ignore Jesus and the teachings of the church and the doctors, yeah, you can live that way. Otherwise, you're going to get your rear end kicked, because we're called to fight and to be warriors. We're called to push back the gates of hell. We're called to advance against the darkness. So, you know, I don't know what kind of Christianity you're looking for, but in the end, the kind you're talking to, and they were struggling just generally, that kind of Christianity leads to hell. It's false Christianity. The God that I worship wins, and those who fight with him win. And that's I'm unashamed of that.
You know, Dan, it felt like in just reading some of the results from last night that the devil did make progress in some states, and particularly in the abortion issues that came up in the blue states, California, Michigan, being able to kill children up to the day that they're born. So how do we view this now in the election, that it seems like we're striving, maybe making some inroads, but not nearly what we need to, and that evil, let's call it evil, is reigning in a lot of places?
Yeah, I mean, there's a beautiful line in the end of the hymn from Liturgy of the Hours, morning prayer this morning. Ye saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. We are the morn of song. We are the dawn of the morn of song. We are the saints. We need to focus not on those losses, not even on politics, though many good people need to fight in politics. But I think we need to readjust our thinking in the United States. The U.S. has been lost for 50 years, and it's because the people want it that way. We saw that in the elections. We're seeing it resoundingly. The big red wave, the gigantic red wave is supposed to come and didn't come. And I think in some ways that's good, because it's the truth. And in fact, those who voted red, who were on the fence, didn't do it because they believe in principles of life, from conception until natural death. They did it because they're angry and they're frustrated, you know, and so they'll just shift with the next breeze. But the church, the kingdom of God that we reside in, that resides within us, is the victory, is the source. And if we don't invest more in churches than we do in elections, if we don't invest more in formation than we do in politics and hobbies and whatever else is going on, it's going to keep going that way. But until we become saints, until we are watch our keeping, right? Until we are holy and transformed by Christ, which means we're changed and the world changes around us. That's a fact for everyone who follows Jesus. We're never going to see this thing turn around. It's just going to keep getting worse. So I'm encouraged this morning. I know it sounds weird, but I kind of like it when the truth emerges, you know. And the truth is, this is not a Christian nation. It's not even a rational nation. And we've got to repent and turn to the Lord and be all in for him, or we have nothing but darkness coming. Yeah. Externally, not internally, of course.
Well, I had a conversation with someone who was looking at the election last week, and they were speculating and they were going on and on, and they're like, Todd, it just doesn't seem like that you're anxious about any of this. And I'm like, why would I?
Right.
I mean, why would I?
Right.
There are certain things, Dan, that I stand on that I know are not ever going to move. Like, that is a foundation that creates the essence of peace, right, Dan?
That is exactly right. Preach it, preacher. I want you to scream that 10 times the volume you just said it. That is it. Our peace doesn't come from economic stability. Our peace doesn't come from whether or not there will be war or there won't be war. That is not where our peace comes. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. But yet we are I don't want to say this about, of course, you and devout Christians or whatever, but if you saw what happened in the pandemic, fear is the God of most Christians. Fear is the God of most people in the United States, not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when fear is your God, he will rule you. When the devil is your Lord and dictates how you feel, then that's who will rule you. And when he rules you, there is no peace. But for those who are all in for the Lord and those who are following him every day, we can have peace. And I'm with you. I have no anxiety at all about the election. I'm just like going, well, that's true. And so now what are we going to do? Are we going to keep pouring money into this thing? Or are we going to give our time, energy, and funds to the building up the kingdom of God and being holy?
All right. Well, give us a game plan. How do we move forward from today, Dan?
Oh, that's a great question. Number one, anyone in the first century who claimed to be a disciple of Jesus and didn't hang out with Jesus would be called by the apostle John, the one, you know, the apostle of love. He would call them a liar. Anyone who is not, whose life is not changing and who's living in habitual sin and who claims to be a king in the kingdom, he would call them a liar. Now, he wouldn't call them that to be mean. He would call them that to say, there's a better way. You're missing something. Something's not right. God's calling you to deeper healing. So in order to live the gospel and to live and to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, we have to spend time with him every single day. And that's in mental prayer. And that means like the modeled after Mary and Bethany sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's not, you know, running around and praying while doing. It's not, you know, even walking side by side by Jesus, you know, from Jerusalem to Jericho and asking him for things that need to be, that are important. Those kinds of prayer are important. But the most important kind of prayer is the one that Jesus said Mary chose the better part. He said, unum est necessarium, one thing is necessary, that we draw our hearts to him. Union with Jesus is the answer to everything. It's at the epicenter of what it means to be an epicenter of grace and an authentic disciple. Then when we get up with strength, and we get up with peace, and we get up with resolution. Then we get up, all things for God begin before God on our knees, right? So we get up in his wisdom, strength, and power. And as we travel with him, as we walk closely with him, he will help us to overcome habitual sin. He's given us the entire divine economy to draw us to union with God, as the Catechism says. The sacraments, truly understanding. The Eucharist, engaging more fully. I could go on forever, but I hear the music.
Oh, man, is such a great game plan, though. Thank you, Dan.
Dan Burke. Yeah. And that's what we need today. You know, we know where the truth resides.
Amen.
And all this other stuff, it's noise. Dan Burke, thanks. Thanks so much. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving Mobile for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit specol.com. Mike, what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Fiorella Di Maria talks about how young readers are learning about St. Maximilian Kolbe. We'll talk with Father Augustine Weta about his book, Humility Rules, the St. Benedict's 12-Step Guide to Genuine Self-Esteem. And Ellen, you'll be dropping the blogosphere and making Todd's head explode at the same time.
I think I did that today somewhat.
I think she's going to be sweet. She's going to be super sweet.
Uh-huh. Maybe.
We'll see.
Let's go forward, though, in joy. Because even regardless of any election results, we know that we are children of God. Let's be the light under the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.